Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with a passion and to equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. Last week, we started an airplane-level survey of the Book of Acts and also an overview of our CEF Bible lesson series called God's Plan in Action, The Early Church. This six-week lesson series is being taught to children throughout our CEF after-school Good News Clubs, not only here in Illinois, but all across the nation this school year. The purpose and overall theme of the Book of Acts is the continuation of the Acts of Jesus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach both in and through His disciples, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many people, when they think of the Book of Acts, they think of either Peter or Paul as being the main players, the main characters in the Book of Acts, and they are. But there is one who is a true overarching main character other than the Lord Jesus, who enables the followers of Christ to fulfill Jesus' mission to be His witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that main character is none other than the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Luke, the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, already introduced us through John the Baptist to not only the coming of Jesus, but also to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Then in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus' ascension back into heaven, Jesus reminded His disciples of John the Baptist's prophetic words and instructed them to wait for the promise of the Father, saying the baptism of the Holy Ghost was not very far off. The disciples probably had no clue what Jesus was actually talking about, but they did what Jesus said. The disciples went back to Jerusalem and were all together, about 120 of them, the Bible records, being all of one accord through prayer and supplication and being gathered together all in one place. Then the day came, which was the promise of the Father and of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit. 10 days after Christ's ascension, which was the 40th day after Christ's resurrection, was the Feast of Pentecost. This day marked on the Jewish calendar 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover week, also known as the Feast of Weeks. And it was also the culmination of the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Harvest, that began with the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was part of the Passover celebration. But in God's providence, this day of Pentecost would also mark the first fruits of God's promise of salvation and the giving of the Holy Spirit that was now being extended to every nation under heaven, to people of every language and tongue, to every gender and every age, for the old and the young, the men and the women, and both Jew and Gentile alike. Luke records this significant event in Acts chapter 2, saying, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven, divided tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, we see the same miracle, the gift of tongues, repeated as a sign to the early church, both to the Jews and the Gentiles alike, that they are both included in God's salvation plan for those who are in Christ, not in part, but in whole. Also, in Acts chapter 15, which is the first recorded church council that was held in Jerusalem to discuss and even dispute this very matter regarding the Gentiles' full inclusion and salvation apart from keeping the Jewish law. And it was this connection of the giving of the Holy Spirit as manifested at the day of Pentecost and also upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' household that persuaded the day, as both Paul and Barnabas declared, and then later Peter testified, that God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter then emphatically declared before the council, "Now, why therefore do you test God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." This question of this salvation law issue for both the Jews and Gentiles is interesting because of the timing of the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, by Jewish tradition, was a celebration of the giving of the law. This is because it took approximately 2 lunar months for the Israelites to reach Mount Sinai after the redemption through the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. It was here at Mount Sinai that God spoke to his people, and they heard his voice out of the midst of the fire as he gave to them his law written by the very finger of God. But now in fulfillment of the promised new covenant, God would give his people his spirit and write his law upon their very hearts, giving to his people a better covenant. God was enabling his people to now walk in his ways and obey his commands, not by their own might or strength or by them keeping the written law by some passage of right, but by them filling in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells all those by faith who are part of the new covenant in Christ. Ezekiel 36 verses 26 through 27 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Just as the first covenant was given as God was speaking to his people out of the midst of the fire, so this new covenant was given by the Holy Spirit speaking through his people out of the midst of the Holy Spirit's fire being poured out upon God's people. The account of this miracle of speaking in other tongues, as well as the miracle of every man hearing them speak in his own language out of every nation under heaven that was gathered in Jerusalem that day on the day of Pentecost, is like a literary flashback to the account in Genesis of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, God had scattered the nations by confusing their language by giving to them other tongues because of their united rebellion against him. But now at Pentecost, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people, the curse of scattering by languages was being reversed because those who are in Christ by his Spirit are reunited as one people out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation by faith alone in the blood of the Lamb. Peter's powerful Spirit-filled sermon on the day of Pentecost is the first of several gospel proclamation messages found in the book of Acts. In fact, about 1/3 of the book of Acts is made up of these Christ-centered, gospel-filled speeches known by biblical scholars as the kergema, or the core of the early church's preaching proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel kergema in the book of Acts usually has 6 key elements. First, there is the age of fulfillment has dawned, the latter days as foretold by the prophets. Here there is a heavy emphasis on Old Testament prophecy and the Old Testament historical account and the fulfillment now in Christ in the New Testament times. Second, there is an emphasis on the birth, the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here there is a strong emphasis on the miracles of Christ and the perfect and complete obedience and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with Christ's atonement that was by the determined foreknowledge of God concerning Christ's death and resurrection, all in absolute fulfillment of Holy Scripture. Third, almost as the ultimate form of punctuation and capitalization in the book of Acts, there is an unequivocal heavy emphasis on the resurrection by which the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted now to the right hand of God the Father, attested by fulfilled Scripture and the apostles who are Christ's witnesses. Fourth, there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, whose coming in the church is both the sign and seal of Christ's present power and glory and of his work both in and through God's people for both Jew and Gentile alike. Fifth, there is also a proclamation of Christ's ascension and Christ's return, for this same Jesus shall also come in like manner, is our promise. And sixth, finally, there is a strong appeal made for repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and salvation, the gift of eternal life. Peter's famous sermon is all about Christ from beginning to end in the interweaving of fulfilled prophecy, beginning with the prophet Joel, who spoke of that in the latter days the Spirit being poured out upon God's people, and also of David from the book of Psalms, pointing to specific fulfilled prophecies all culminating in Christ's resurrection, that the Holy One would not see corruption, and that Christ, David's Lord, being exalted to the Lord's right hand. Peter's gospel message then reaches climactic point when he boldly declared in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. At this statement, the Bible says that the people were pricked, cut to the heart. This was all done by the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The people responded to the cutting of their hearts by the Holy Spirit, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then Peter immediately follows by quoting the prophet Joel, saying, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." It's interesting that later the Apostle Paul, in his first recorded sermon in the book of Acts in chapter 13, follows much the same line of gospel proclamation, except from a historical account tracing the promise of God through the Old Testament, including God's covenant promises to Abraham and to David. Paul also emphasizes the same scripture as Peter did regarding King David, who prophesies by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 16 that the Lord will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, which was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, like Peter, called for response, saying to the people, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And also, just like Peter, who quoted from Joel chapter 2 about this promise, is "for even as many as the Lord our God shall call," Luke, the author of Acts, also records after Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, saying that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so it is with all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, that it's all by God's grace alone, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. On the day of Pentecost, Luke records towards the end of Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to them that very day about 3,000 souls, which is the first of many ministry progress reports that are found in the book of Acts of the growth of the early church. It is clear from the Holy Spirit connection in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 that neither the boldness in gospel proclamation of the disciples and the response to the gospel proclamation by the people could have occurred without the outpouring and the person and work of the Holy Spirit, both for the proclaimers as well as for the hearers. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This emphasis on the Holy Spirit in our gospel witness is actually the very emphasis of CEF's second lesson in our Book of Acts series that is centered on the Holy Spirit in Bible lesson number 2 called "The Helper Has Come." It is important that the children know that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that enables believers to proclaim Christ to others, and is also only by the power of the Holy Spirit who quickens the hearer's heart to hear and respond so they can repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The rest of the verses in Acts chapter 2 gives us a glimpse into the life of the early church as the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The believers were united together, holding all things in common and giving to one another as every man had need. They worshiped daily both in the temple and breaking bread, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and meeting together from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Through this growing inward unity as a community of believers, we see this interesting statement from Luke as he closes out Acts chapter 2 with yet another ministry progress report of the early church. Luke says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It's important to note that a growing church isn't necessarily a spiritually thriving church, but it is true that a spiritual thriving church or ministry will be a growing church or ministry, both inwardly and outwardly, because the Lord's hand is upon it. This time of spiritual renewal and rest in the early church is important in the book of Acts because of what is to come in the next few chapters as the church faces growing persecution because of their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank you again for listening, and we hope you join us again next week as we continue this trek through the book of Acts and survey of CEF's new lesson series called God's Plan in Action, the Early Church.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.